Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 65 from the Softback Hymnal. Number 65, Almighty God, My Strength and Shield. Let's all stand together. Number 65. Almighty God, my strength and shield, omnipotent my King, His power upholds feeble frame and governs everything. Though I was born a sinner dead and wandered far away, He gave me life by sovereign power and took my guilt away. Through my Redeemer's precious blood, I know the power of God. For by His blood and saving power, I am a child of God. When He appears, the tempter flies, and all my fears depart. He holds me in His mighty hand, and He secures my heart. Lord, evermore exert Your power to guide me in Your way. Until I reach my home above at Your appointed day. There I will ever praise the Lamb for His redeeming blood. With everlasting songs of grace, triumphant in my God. Please be seated.
Good evening. I'd like to read from Isaiah 52 for our scripture reading tonight. Welcome our brethren in Sarasota and others that watch on a regular basis. I had the blessing of talking to Lowry Veazey this week, and he knows most of you all by name just from hearing the messages over the years. But he sends his greetings. So, Isaiah 52, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. What is it to put on thy strength? It's to put on Christ. He is your strength. His robe of righteousness. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, from henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. All that are in the new Jerusalem, all that are in the garden of the Lord, all that are in the New Testament church are perfectly clean by the work of grace that the Holy Spirit has done in circumcising our hearts. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. Oh, I love it. Yes, that old man is nothing but dust, and from dust he came, and dust he shall return. But you've got a new man in Christ, and you can sit and rest. Somebody said Sunday, you can't rest in the garden until all the work's done. And that's so true. Oh, Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Oh, you're free from the law. All the rigors of the law, all the judgments of the law, you're not under the law. If you are, there's no comfort in that, no place to rest. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Sold yourself into sin, The Lord's going to redeem you with his precious blood. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl. Yes, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blaspheme. Oh, there's something in man-made religion that would oppress us. And there's something in our old man that continues to be drawn to that. And the Lord's telling us to not go there. Not go there. Don't go back to the bondage of Egypt. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. What's the good tiding? The good tiding is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The good tiding is that he satisfied all the demands of God's holy justice by laying down his life for his sheep. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's all and he's in all. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, what? Thy God reigneth. I got a most encouraging email from a man this week, and I wrote him back, and I said, well, you know, there seems to be a resurgence of Calvinism in religion, but I find no comfort in the declaration of God's sovereignty unless, at the same time, you make me to be a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, then my God reigning means something. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Sing together, ye waste places. Are you a waste place? I am. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Let's pray together. Oh, our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable these sinners tonight to see the salvation of our God. That you would enable us to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We would find him to be our all in all, that we would rest in his finished work, that we would be able to sing and rejoice, knowing that though we be a waste place left to ourselves, that we have perfect righteousness in the person of thy dear Son. And you said that if he be lifted up, that you would draw men to him. Lord, we need that. We need to be drawn to him. We need to be comforted by him. We ask that you do it for his glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand together once again, sing hymn number 291 from the hardback hymnal, number 291. Let's all stand.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Please be seated.
My hope tonight is that the Lord will remind us that His kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Only by spiritual eyes can we see it. The religious world is up in arms over decisions that have been made by our governing officials and by our Supreme Court. And I think it's appropriate for us to be reminded of the clear contrast that the Lord gives us in John chapter 18 and 19 about how it is that He's not of this world. He's not of this world. Let me say a couple of things before we get into our text. The first thing is that the chief of sinners can find no high moral ground from which to cast judgments against this world. We just can't do it. You have your Bibles open to John 18. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You can just add whatever other sin you want to add there. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Judge yourself. We don't stand here and point our fingers to the people of the world. We judge ourselves. Put them that are without. Verse 13. But them that are without, God to judge them. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Judgment begins in the house of God. It begins right here with me. You're not talking about doing house cleaning among one another in terms of disciplining the church. He's talking about acknowledging the sin that's in your own life. The chief of all sinners can't stand in judgment against the world, or against anyone else for that matter. We stand in need of God's free grace for our own sin. Second thing I would draw to your attention in relationship to this ruling that our governing authorities have made is that in order for you to know of the atrocities that were committed by the Roman authorities in the first century, you would have to read extra-biblical historical writings. Why did the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers not call attention to any of the things that make 21st century America look like a much, much better place than what the Apostle Paul and the first century believers lived in? There's no finger pointing among the New Testament writers and some of the things that were being done by the Roman authorities are too shameful to even be talked about in public. Why didn't they write about them? Because the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not of this world. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. Sinners are in need of a Savior for themselves. And if we're going to have any hope of addressing those people in the world with the gospel, we must address them as a fellow sinner, not as one who is taking some high moral ground and judging and pronouncing judgments against the people of this world. We've got to present the gospel as a sinner to sinners if we have any hope of them hearing what we have to say. Let the religious world stand on their self-righteous pedestal all they would like. In fact, you have your Bibles open to John chapter 18. Look at verse chapter 19 at verse 11. The Lord is speaking to Pilate. Pilate's one of those Roman governors who exercised fierce authority over his subjects without any pains of conscience whatsoever. I mean, and what did our Lord say to Pilate? Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." The very people that are most vocal about the sins of society will suffer greater judgment than those who are indulged in those in that behavior. They will. They'll suffer greater. Our Lord is saying that the Pharisees, who were morally superior outwardly in terms of their behavior to the Roman governor, that the Pharisees were going to suffer greater judgment than was Pilate. As infamous as Pilate's name has become, as guilty as Pilate was, our Lord makes it clear right there that those religious leaders that turn me over to you, they're going to suffer greater judgment. And nothing's changed. The same thing's true today. The self-righteous religious that are pointing their fingers at the sins of this world are going to suffer greater judgment because of what they've done to Christ. They've denied him his glory and salvation. And they've made the kingdom of God to be an earthly kingdom. The writers of the New Testament didn't make any disparaging comments against the governing authorities. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. You're familiar with this passage. Verse 1, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. How could that be made any more clear? Now turn over with me to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Right before the book of Revelation, the little epistle of Jude. And look with me at verse 8. Now Jude is exposing the false prophets. And look what Jude says about the false prophets. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Those are governing authorities. The authorities that are in place, God put them there. We're not to speak against them. We're certainly not to be engaged in some sort of political activity from the pulpit. We ought not to be amazed that the men of this world would do what they do. What we are to amazed is that they don't do worse. that God restrains them, even as he restrains us. All right, go back with me to our text in John chapter 18. My kingdom is not of this world. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not do's and don'ts. The kingdom of God is not rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that we're part of. The righteousness of God that is only to be found in Christ. He's the only one that's righteous before God. We've got to be clothed in him. We've got to have that lambskin that Adam was clothed with in order to find acceptance before God. Our acceptance is only in him. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, you're not going to have peace. This world is contrary to the kingdom of God. Everything in this world is just contrary. It's a contradiction to the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. The Lord said, when he prayed for us in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. We live in a wicked world. I'm thankful that we live in a nation of laws and relative outward morality that have been restrained by God and controlled by. I'm thankful for that. But this country, you know, is not a Christian nation. There's no Christian nations in the world. The only thing Christian is the church. We're of a different kingdom. We're pilgrims and strangers in the world. We're not to point our fingers at the world and get involved in the things of the world, engage in the things of the world as if the moral standard of the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Our concern is for the salvation of our own souls. And we come before God as sinners in need of righteousness and in need of peace. Peace with God. It's about me and the Lord. It's not about them. And joy of the Holy Ghost. There's our rejoicing. Our rejoicing is when the Spirit of God confirms to our hearts that we do have righteousness in Christ and that we do have peace with God. There's our rejoicing. There's nothing in this world to rejoice over. Not for those who are of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know of a place in the Word of God where a clearer contrast is portrayed than here, where our Lord is engaged with Pilate as far as the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God is concerned. Look at verse 28 of John chapter 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. That's Pilate's house. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they may eat of the Passover. Well, we can't go into that Gentile's house. Here they had the Passover. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. The righteousness of God, the only hope to having peace with God, and they were turning him over to Pilate, and they refused to go. In other words, they knocked at the door and said, you got to come out here and talk to us because we can't go in. If we go in, we'll become unclean, and we won't be able to celebrate the Passover tomorrow. What hypocrisy. And that's no different than what the religious fundamentalists who are all up in arms about our current condition in this country, who at the same time are denying Christ his glory and salvation, is no different. They're doing exactly the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusations bring you against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. We don't really have any charges. Just trust us. Trust us. We're going to bring him to you, and we just want you to do what we tell you to do. Then said Pilate unto them. Now, Pilate's only concern. Pilate's the governor of Judea, and his only concern is to keep peace among the people. Just to keep any riots from breaking out so that he can maintain his position of power. He's a politician. Just don't rock the boat. Everything will be fine. And I'll continue to stay in my place of power. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Well, technically it wasn't. Technically, it was. They did not have the authority to execute the death penalty. But they did it. They stoned Stephen. They brought the woman found in adultery before the Lord and were prepared to stone her. They executed their judgment against their people all the time. But they wanted somebody else to dirty their hands with the Lord. Because they knew, these religious leaders knew, that there were a lot of people that liked what they were hearing from the Lord, and if they put him to death, then you see, it's all about power, all about position. Caiaphas had earlier said, we've got to do something about him. We're going to lose our place and our position. We're going to lose our power if we let him continue. And Caiaphas is also the one who the Spirit of God put into his mouth words of prophecy to speak when he said, don't you know that one must die for the nation? And he was doing exactly what Balaam did. He was speaking the truth because the Lord had put it in his mouth to speak the truth, but he wasn't of the truth. These things still happen today, don't they? Take him and judge him yourself. Well, the real reason why it's happening the way it's happening is because Pilate's not in control and the Pharisees aren't in control. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is in control, and he's going to the cross. He's not, you see, if they had put him to death, they would have done it by stoning. But in order for the Lord's purpose to be accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be lifted up. He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be pierced. His hands and his feet, according to Psalm 22, had to be pierced through. The sword of God's justice had to be lanced into his heart. He had to be crucified. They had to cast lots for his vestures. They had to shoot out their tongues and say he saved others. Himself he cannot save. All these things had to be fulfilled. Why? Because the law says, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified in order to be cursed of the Father, to satisfy the demands of God's justice, that we might be made free. Stoning wasn't going to work. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is in control of every detail of his own death. And that's what verse 32 says, everything we just said. Look, that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He's controlling every detail. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the Jews? They're making this accusation against you, that you're claiming to be king. And I love the way the Lord, and he does this to you and me. The Lord always turns our questions back on us. See, it's not about them. It's not about your spouse or your children. It's about you. It's about me. That's where the Lord puts his finger. He puts his finger on each heart. And look what he says to Pilate. He said, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Are you asking me this question because you've got an interest for your own soul? Or are you just trying to satisfy your curiosity? Or is it just a rumor that you heard? What's your motive for asking this question? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What are you guilty of? Jesus, how I tell you what he's guilty of. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, he's guilty of blasphemy. He, being a man, made himself out to be God. If he is God, if he is who he claimed to be, and oh, we know that he was. Thine own nations and the chief priests, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom has nothing to do with the power struggle among the Pharisees, and my kingdom has nothing to do with the power struggle among the Roman politicians. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Peter drew his sword in the previous chapter, in this chapter actually, and cut off one of the ears of a Roman soldier, didn't he? Because at that time he still thought, this is an earthly kingdom. It wasn't until Pentecost that the disciples understood that. When our Lord ascended back into glory in Acts chapter 1, what did the disciples say? They knew something was about to happen. Lord, is it time now for you to establish your kingdom? Oh, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. You go back into Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when he does, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. My kingdom is in you. My kingdom is a kingdom of salvation. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom that saves sinners. Oh, my God, deliver us from getting bound up in the things of this world and to remember that we're part of the kingdom of God. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Answer the question, art thou a king? Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What is the truth? What is the truth about who we are? God says we're sinners. God says we can't do anything but sin. God says every imagination of our hearts is only evil, and that continually. God says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the truth. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to help ourselves. Why should we stand in judgment of other men? That's the truth of who we are. And God's people know the truth. You can't make them low enough. You just can't. You can't make them desperate enough. You can't paint them black enough. You just can't make them as much sinner as they know they are. The world can't see it. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The truth not only about who we are, but about who he is. He's the God-man. He's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He's the only one, the only man that's able to stand. And that's one of the other reasons, I'm sure, that the Lord purposed his death to be a death of suspension between heaven and earth. He's the only man that's able to touch God and not be destroyed, and touch sinners and not be defiled. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the only one we have. He's the only hope we have. He's the perfect, sinless, undefiled Son of God. He is our righteousness. He's our all in all. He's our justification. He's our sanctification. He's everything. They that are of the truth hear my voice. How is it that God saves sinners? How is it that he does it? He does it by his free and sovereign grace. He has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And those who are able to hear his voice say, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. Not them. Not the problem with our society and every other society is not in the hands of the politicians. It's not in the hands of the educators. It's not in the hands of any other worldly institution. The problem with the world is squarely placed in the pulpits that are supposed to be preaching the gospel of God's free grace. That's where the problem is. And that's the only solution that there is. The solution is not to have, legislation overturned. That's not the solution. The solution is the salvation of our souls. And that's only going to happen by the preaching of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. God's pleased to save sinners through preaching. Christ has to be lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's the solution. Brothers and sisters, the problem is not in the world. The problem's with us. And the solution's only in Christ. My kingdom's not of this world. If it was of this world, my disciples would fight. Why are these people getting all up in arms about everything? Pilate, verse 38, saith unto him, truth? Is that what this is all about? Don't you know that there's no such thing as absolute truth? Everything's relative. Pilate had the same attitude about truth that everybody today has about it. There are no absolute truths. Well, yeah, we're a sinner, but. Well, yeah, Christ saves, but. Well, yeah, God's sovereign, but. You know, there's no absolute. Now, they that are of the truth, they hear my voice. They know that the only hope they have is the truth. And they know that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by me. They know that. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Now he's mocking the Lord. Not only did God give Caiaphas words of prophecy to speak about Christ, the Lord's in control of every one of these events. Now he's going to give Pilate truth to speak. And he makes a placard, doesn't he? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he puts it in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew. To speak to the common man, to speak to the intellectuals, and to speak to the religious. To declare to the whole world that this one is the King of the Jews. And they cried again and said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring forth you him that you may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate thought, well, maybe they'll be satisfied with this. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, saith unto them, you see the word Pilate is in italics. We don't know if Pilate said this. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus himself said this. He came out and said of himself, Behold the man. Behold the man. Look to Christ. Look on me. Look on me. And the Jews answered him, And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard these sayings, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Who are you? Pilate's wife had already warned him through a dream not to have anything to do with this man. And now Pilate is beginning to get afraid. They're saying that he's claiming to be the Son of God. Who are you? And the Lord answered him nothing. Pilate said unto him in verse 10, Speakest thou not unto me? I ask you a question. Don't you know that I have the authority to have you put to death, or the authority to release you? And what our Lord say? You've got no power at all except that which God gives you. Pilate, you're just a puppet in God's hands. I'm in control of these circumstances. This is all my purpose to save my bride, my people. I'm going to accomplish what I came to do. I'm going to satisfy God's justice. And I'm going to present to the Father a sacrifice that will be pleasing in His sight. And I'm going to accomplish the salvation of my people. I'm going to do it. Pilate, those that delivered me unto you have a greater sin. Why? Because they failed to see that I am the Son of God. That I am the successful Savior of sinners. The religious world that's so up in arms about the condition of this world, they're doing exactly the same thing. They're denying Christ, His glory in salvation. And if I had to stand before God in either their shoes or the shoes of our governing authorities, I'd rather be in the shoes of the governing authorities. But I'm so thankful. So thankful that I don't have to be in either one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make clear to the hearts of your people the spiritual truth of thy kingdom, and that you would cause us to pray, Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Lord, we know that everything that's happening in this world is purposed by you for your glory and for the salvation of your people. We pray that we would find our rest, our hope, and our rejoicing in your work of salvation, the person of thy dear Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Tom, number 11 in the Suffect Hymnal, let's stand.
Soul awake and see the light, this world with all its vain delight. The things I see and touch today, these things of time must pass away. Let worldly minds the world pursue, My soul, this world is not for you. My soul, this world is not for you. The riches and the cares of earth, which seem to be of such great worth, these things others seek and serve, I cannot seek and must not serve. Let worldly minds the world pursue, my soul this world is not for you. My soul this world is not for you. What shall it profit me to gain the world and all its wealth retain? Immortal soul of mine, awake, for Christ the world I must forsake. Let worldly minds the world pursue, my soul this world is not for you. My soul this world is not for you. I've seen the Son of God revealed, and by His grace I am compelled. His grace and glory charm my heart, for Christ I bid this world depart. Let worldly minds the world pursue, my soul this world is not for you. My soul this world is not for you. Savior, I would be thine alone, if such a worthless worm you'll own. For grace so boundless, love so free, I give myself, O Christ, to thee. Let worldly minds the world pursue, my soul this world is not for you. My soul this world is not for you.